ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। नैकमात्मानमशेषदेहिनं कालं प्रधानं पुरुषं परेशं स्वतेजसाद्वास्तगुणाप्रवाहम् आत्मैकभावेन
Because the Supreme Lord is the cause of all causes, He is the super soul of all individual living entities, and He exists as both the remote and immediate cause. Since He is aloof from the material emanations, He is free from their interactions and is the Lord of material nature. You should therefore engage in His devotional service, thinking yourself qualitatively one with Him. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. According to Vedic calculations, there are three causes of creation: time, the ingredient, and the creator. Combined, these are called Trithayatmaka, the three causes. Everything in this material world is created by these three causes. All of these causes are found in the personality of Godhead, as confirmed in Brahma Samhita, Sarva Karana Karanam. Narada Muni therefore advises the Prachetas to worship the direct cause, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As stated before, when the root of a tree is watered, all the parts are energized. According to the advice of Narada Muni, one should directly engage in devotional service. This will include all pious activity. Chaitanya Charitamrita states, Krishne bhakti kaile sarva karma krita hoy. When one worships the Supreme Lord Krishna in devotional service, he automatically performs all other pious activity. In this verse, the words svatejasat vashtaguna pravaham are very significant. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is never affected by the material qualities, although they all emanate from His spiritual energy. Those who are really conversant with this knowledge can utilize everything for the service of the Lord, because nothing in this material world is unconnected to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We are reading today from Canto 4 of Srimad Bhagavatam, Chapter 31, entitled Narada Instructs the Prachetas, text number 18. Narada Muni is speaking from the platform of an acharya. He has heard all details of spiritual knowledge and the relationship between material existence and spiritual existence from his own father, Lord Brahma. And in disciplic succession, he is speaking that knowledge to the sons of King Pachini Barhishat, the Prachetas. The relationship between material energy and spiritual energy is here not only being described, but the conclusion or essence of that knowledge is being revealed. In this world, people are working so hard. Hard struggle for existence, just to sustain their bodies, just to somehow or other have facility to enjoy, to be comfortable, to avoid suffering and misery. People have to really struggle. You see in the city of Bombay, which is considered the economic most wealthy city in all of India. But whether people are poor or whether people are wealthy, how they're struggling and struggling and struggling. So much time, so much energy. Just to keep body and soul together. So this is material nature. But Narada Muni is explaining here that Krishna is the cause of all causes, sarva karana karanam. He is the cause of all material and spiritual existence. Bhagavad Gita, Krishna tells, aham sarvasya prabhavo mat sarvam pravartite iti matva bhajante mam buddha bhava samanvita. That I am the source of all material and spiritual worlds. Everything emanates from me. Therefore, the wise who know this perfectly engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. The same principle is being described here. Srimad Bhagavatam describes that Krishna is like the root of the tree of all existence. When you put water on the root of the tree, every part of the tree is energized. But if you neglect the root, even if you take very careful care of every part of the tree will not be nourished. You can put water on the leaves and on the plants and on the twigs and on the flowers. But without placing water on the root of the tree, there's no real satisfaction. Krishna has created material nature with so many symbolic instructions to tell us about realities, about the truth of life. We see every blade of grass, every tree, every plant has a root. And everyone knows that the survival is based on water reaching that root. There's no other alternative. It doesn't matter what arrangements you make for the rest of the tree. If the root is not satisfied, there cannot be real satisfaction. Yes? But every tree is preaching to us the absolute truth. Or let us say Krishna is preaching to us through the tree. It's such a simple concept to understand. But we pass by the trees by the thousands every day and we don't get it. What is the message? If we want to be satisfied, if we want to be actually energized, what is the root of our existence? Everyone is so preoccupied with satisfying the superficial, temporary aspects of life, but not happy. And everybody knows they're not happy. Not really happy. And if somebody really thinks they're happy, it's just a matter of time till they find out where they're at. We're searching for something deeper. not just some superficial, fleeting mental and physical pleasures or comforts or securities. Because we do not know. Padam, padam, yadvi, padam, natesham. There is danger at every step. Everything is uncertain. And that is reality. So, who am I? That's the beginning of Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita is a scripture that teaches us how to live in the light of truth and be happy. And the first principle is, who am I? If we do not understand who I am, we don't know what happiness really is and how to be happy. We're not this body. We're not this mind. We are the spirit soul. And what is the nature of the soul? It is qualitatively one with the supreme soul. It is part and parcel of Krishna. Jivera Swarupoi Krishnera Nityadas. Just as Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna and began with this principle. Dehinosmin yata dehe komaram yovaram chara. That you're not this body, you're the eternal soul. Najayate mriyate vakadachin. The soul is eternal. It does not die when the body dies. Mamaivam so jivaloke. The soul is part of him. Lord Chaitanya, who was Krishna himself, began his teachings to Sanatana Goswami, Jivera Swarupoi Krishnera Nityadas, that every living entity is eternally the servant of Krishna. Unless we understand that we're not part and parcel of material nature, we are part and parcel of God. And that is the difference between material consciousness and spiritual consciousness. The godless scientists consider that we are part and parcel of material nature. We are material elements and chemicals, and somehow or other the combination creates a consciousness, creates everything that we conceive to be ourselves. But Krishna describes in Gita, Bhumirapo nalo vayu kamano budir evacha ahankara iti yame bina prakritirashtata. That he has created material nature in this way. There are eight material elements: earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and the false ego. Krishna says, these eight comprise my separated external material energy. Now, the Srimad Bhagavatam explains in various places essentially what creation is about. And it's very important to understand it so we can understand who we are and what is our relationship with God, with material nature, with other living entities. If we do not understand the relationship between the self and and all the spiritual and material phenomena around us, then we're not living in truth. Ishopanishad describes Om Purnamada Purnamidam, that the absolute truth is the complete whole, perfect and complete, and all emanations from the absolute truth are also perfect and complete. So Krishna is the source of everything. Vedanta Sutra gives the essence of all knowledge of all the scriptures. And what is the beginning? Atato Brahma Vijigyasa. The first aphorism is, now that you have attained the human life, you should understand Brahman. And what is Brahman? Janmadya Shayataha. The source of everything that exists. The absolute truth is him from whom everything emanates. Everything emanates from the absolute truth. So when Krishna, the supreme absolute truth, wants to create material energy, how he does so is a great wonder. In the spiritual world, which is situated in the paravyoma, the spiritual sky, beyond material existence. There are unlimited Vaikuntha planets, or abodes of the Lord, where that one supreme truth expands himself, manifests himself in various ways, specifically and exclusively for the purpose of reciprocating with the love of his variated devotees. There is the eternal planet of Sri Ram. There is the eternal planet of Varahadev, Narasimhadev, Narayan, Vamanadev. And all the devotees of these particular particular forms of the Lord live eternally with the object of their love. And the most inclusive of all the Vaikuntha planets is Krishna Loka, or Goloka, where there is Dwarka, Mathura, and Vrindavan, where Krishna, in his most beautiful form of Shyam Sundar, with his Ladini Shakti, Srimati Radharani, are engaging in eternal pleasurable pastimes forever. And all living entities who are the parts and parcels or expansions of Radha and Krishna are immersed in the highest spiritual bliss of participating in those pastimes of love. Now, people who do not have a complete understanding of spirit transcendence, they think that these forms of the Lord, these personalities that the Lord manifests within this world, are temporary, within the mode of goodness, and beyond this material existence, they cease to exist. That if the Lord is nirguna, without qualities, that means he temporarily takes on gunas or qualities when he comes to this world in sattva guna, just to attract our hearts, just to teach us. But ultimately, through the process of purification, we realize the distinction between the soul and the body and material nature. And when we give up all material desires and aspirations and ego, then we go beyond the gunas. And then we also become nirguna and merge into the one supreme existence of the absolute. But they do not understand what Lord Brahma has told and is repeated throughout the scriptures. Ishvara Parama Krishna Sachit Ananda Vigraha Anadiradir Govinda Sarva Karanakaranam. That Krishna is the supreme controller of all controllers. And his form, it is Sachit Ananda. His form, his vigraha, is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. It is not temporary. It is not a temporary manifestation like ice temporary forming on the first form of the ocean and then it just melts and merges back into the ocean. That is not what the authorities say. Krishna's form is eternal. Krishna descends from the spiritual world where he's engaged in eternal loving pastimes. And the pastimes the Lord reveals within this world, many of them are the pastimes of the spiritual world. And some of them are pastimes specifically for the purpose of cleaning up the mess in this material world. So Krishna's form is eternal. And mamaivam so jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana. Nityo nityanam chaitanas chaitananam eko bahunam yobhidadati kaman. That every living entity is part and parcel of Krishna. There are innumerable living entities. And every living entity is eternally subordinate to God. We can never be independent of God. In this world, our heart cannot beat We cannot breathe for even a second without the grace of God. Through material energy, he's supplying all the ingredients to sustain us. We are subordinate. You can be big, big controllers, you can be multi-billionaires, you can be king of world, big, big politicians with armies and military powers, but still, you're depending on the grace of God for every breath. So to understand that, to admit that, that we are dependent on a higher power than ourselves, is common sense. But common sense is very uncommon in this age of Kali. It's one of the most uncommon things, actually. So the living entities have free will. And free will means we have the free choice as part of Krishna how we want to be subordinate to God, in love or in rebellion. For those who want to be subordinate to God in a rebellious state, wanting to be the enjoyer rather than wanting to be the servant, the Lord provides material existence for that purpose. Just like Srila Prabhupada gives a very simple analogy. He says, in every government, there is a prison system. Yes? In fact, you'll be pleased to know, hopefully not, that the number one largest industry in all of the United States of America is prisons. Hare Krishna. Not oil. Not technology. Prisons. There's about 60 million people in America in prisons or under the prison system, which means probation. And do you know how much energy and money and time and infrastructure it has to keep prisoners from killing each other and to keep them in line and to keep them alive and the probation and the court system and everything else? It's huge. That's what Kali Yuga is about. So there's a prison system. How do you do without it? Because there's always going to be people who misbehave. And the prison system is supposed to serve basically two purposes. One, to rectify those people who don't listen. They need some other form of education. And two is to protect the innocent from them corrupting and spoiling their lives. So the material world is Durga. It is the correctional system of the Lord. So how does the Lord create material existence? Actually, Krishna is Rasa Vihari. Rasa Vihari means he has nothing to do with this material existence. Rasa Vihari means he's the supreme enjoyer of loving mellows with his devotees in the spiritual world. But for the purpose, the Lord expands himself as Narayan, then Chaturbhuha, Aniruddha, Shankarshan, Pradyumna, and Vasudev. And then there is a second, after Narayan, there is a secondary Chaturbhuha, and from that, Mahavishnu, Karuna Dakshai Vishnu, manifests himself. He's Purusha Avatar. Very, very, Mahavishnu's, we all know what is his greatness. Now the Lord, by his will, creates what is called the Mahatattva. The Mahatattva is the entire material existence with all of its ingredients. It's compared to a cloud within the spiritual sky. Yes? It's like you have the unlimited sky and you have cloud. So the Mahatattva is like that cloud. and within the Mahatattva are the essential ingredients of material nature. According to the Sankhya yogic system, there are 24 material elements. We are reading today, the basic material elements are earth, water, fire, air, and ether. There are also five sense elements, which are born of those eight elements. They're inseparable. From the earth is fragrance. From water is taste. From fire is sight. From air is touch. And from ether, sound. Actually, the subtle elements create the grosser elements. So there are 10 elements, plus the subtle elements, which are mind, intelligence, and ego, which is 13. From earth, water, fire, air, ether, we have these are the ingredient principles of material existence. We have the five knowledge-acquiring senses, which are the eyes, the nose, the ears, the tongue, and the flesh. And then we have five working senses, the arms, the legs, the tongue, which speaks, and the genitals, and the two evacuating elements. And then we have, so that's 23, yes? The working senses, knowledge acquiring senses, the five elements, the objects of the senses, mind, intelligence, and ego, and the Mahatattva. Altogether, these comprise the 24 material elements. But those elements are stagnant. They're inactive. Then the Lord, He, within that material creation, invokes the three modes of material nature: goodness, passion, and ignorance. Sattva-guna, Rajaguna, and Tamaguna. It is the modes of material nature that is actually the influences, the influential power that activates everything else. Now, how does the Lord activate the three modes of material nature? By His glance. He impregnates material nature not only with all living entities, all the jivatmas as the seed-giving father, but He energizes it with the power of time. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, time I am. Creator, maintainer, and destroyer of everything. That time is Krishna. Krishna enters material energy through His energy of time. Time activates the three modes of material nature, and then the three modes of material nature activate all the other 24 material elements to create the entire creation that we know. All the various 8,400,000 species of life and all the phenomena within existence. It's simply the 24 elements being influenced by the three modes of material nature by the agitating power of time. And the living entity, according to its particular state of consciousness, is facilitated within material nature or prakriti to try to fulfill its desires. Now, to understand this principle in truth is very, very important. If we think, as Brajabihari Prabhu very expertly gave class yesterday, I was secretly listening. He spoke very nicely. That people who do not have a deeper understanding of reality consider that what the senses can perceive is the only reality that there is. But that doesn't make sense. You can't see a thought. You can't see a feeling. But we know they exist. So why are people so proud to say, if you cannot show me God, I do not believe? Well, show me your feelings. You can't see a feeling. You can demonstrate a feeling, but the whole material existence is demonstrations of God. Material existence, the vast majority of material existence, is on a subtle level of mind, intelligence, and ego. That's like the foundation support of all the gross elements. Once you become free from the false ego, you become completely liberated from all the gross elements. So yes, materialistic scientific people, they are trying to teach the world that ultimately you are this body and this mind, and through progress and through technology and through science and through entertainment and all of these other, you know, facilities, enjoy, and that's the perfection of life. And to some rare souls, morality and ethics, for the sake of just being good people, is very important. But what is the deeper substance? What is the sarva karana karanam? What is the background, the cause of all causes? Unless we understand that, we do not really know what the purpose of life is. So yes, to understand how material nature is working is very valuable. It is all working under the supervision of God. Krishna describes in Gita, mayadhyakshena prakriti suyate sacharachanam. This entire material existence is working under my direction. During the communist regime, a very important political person from communist atheistic Russia came to India and spent some time. He was a total atheist. He was indoctrinated from his birth to consider that God, the conception of God, is just an opiate of the people. It's just an intoxicating factor that makes people unproductive, superstitious, and all of that. So do away with that and believe in matter and the here and now and the state. So he spent some time in India. And when he was here, he saw that things were so totally disorganized compared to the way it was there. He saw the tedious bureaucracy and how people drive on the roads. And he came to the conclusion. This was actually a realization. He said, for India to just exist under the circumstances of its chaotic management, for it to just continue on, there must be a God. There's no other explanation that makes sense. So somehow or other, when people come to India, the land of Dharma, their heart has changed. I think he was in Calcutta. We have representatives from Calcutta today. Sudipta Prabhu and Dairam Prabhu. Let us welcome them to Shiva. So Krishna explains that he is the controller of material nature. And it makes sense. Is everything happening by chance? Even statistically, what are the odds of everything in such order within material creation to be taking place by chance? So to understand the cause of all causes, is the beginning of truth, understanding truth. Krishna, being he who everything emanates, is the root of all existence. To understand everything relationship with Krishna is vital for a meaningful, fulfilling, and truthful life. Thus, here Narada Muni is explaining to the Prachaitas that to understand we as spirit souls within this material existence, not only how material existence works, but more important, why? What is the purpose? Tonight, Gauranga Prabhu and Gaur Gopal Prabhu and Braj Bihari Prabhu have ordered me to speak on the subject of the power of positive outlook, or positive attitude? Attitude, huh? When we understand why things are working, then we naturally have a positive attitude. Everything is for a positive purpose. Even suffering, even hell, even hell has a positive purpose. Now, for many Christians who don't really understand, in essence, their own theology, they consider that, you know, hell is just an eternal place of damnation. And once you go there, you're there, you suffer forever. So what's the purpose of that hell? Just to keep bad people out of heaven. But is there a purpose for the people in hell besides just suffering, suffering, suffering? In the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a very, very deep description of the details of various hellish planets. Not only what happens there and how people suffer there, but why? Why? If you don't understand why, the purpose, it doesn't really make much sense. And there's also heavenly planets where there are so many pleasures. But even those heavenly planets have a purpose. The purpose of the heavenly planets is that we enjoy all our good karmas, and then we fall down again. It's all temporary. And the purpose of the hellish planets is to show us that the temporary nature, dukkalayam ashashvatam, of our sinful desires for temporary enjoyment brings about so much pain. We're supposed to learn our lesson in that situation. And then when our sinful karma is exhausted, we have another chance. The heavenly planets, if you're good in this world, really good, you can have incredible enjoyment without interruption until your karma is exhausted. Then you come back down to this middle planets or lower planets, depending on what you do there. So all these pleasures are temporary. And sinful activity, you suffer and then you lose it. Heavenly planet teaches us you can enjoy, but then you lose it. Hellish planets, you suffer, but then you're free of that suffering. So what does Krishna tell in Gita? Abrahma bhuvana loka punaravartunojana mamupetita konteya punarajanmana vidyate. From the highest planet in this material universe, Brahma loka. Now Brahma lives 311 trillion years. Hare Krishna. One day of Brahma is what, 4,320,000,000 years, and his night is of the same duration. But even that's a miserable existence. because it's temporary. But Krishna says, one who attains my abode never has to suffer in this world in any situation again. So if we have this perception, if we have this vision, there's always a very fulfilling meaning to life. Tatenu kampam susamikshamano bunjana ivatmakritam vipagam ridvagva puravirvidatam namaste jivete samukti sadesvataya bhak. That even when suffering conditions come, a devotee learns from it. And with a grateful heart says, Krishna, this is, if I can just remember you with a grateful heart in this situation, I will be purified. That's positive. Even if we're suffering, even if we lose everything, even if we're under immense stress, immense pressure, even if we fail by material standards, even if we're on the verge of death, a devotee of the Lord sees this is all coming as results of my previous karma. And what is the whole purpose of karma? For a devotee, whatever comes in our life is meant to give us realizations and to purify us of our misconceptions. So in this situation, which is the perfect opportunity, if I just surrender to Krishna, by thanking Krishna, by praying to Krishna, by taking shelter of his devotees, and by chanting his holy names, there's something wonderful that definitely will come out of this. That's positive outlook or attitude. But the fact is, that is reality. Everything else is illusion. We could complain about our situations, birth after birth after birth, and we can convince all of our loved ones and all of our friends, we can convince the whole world that we're right to some extent. But does that help? What is the use of complaining? Complaining just means we're avoiding coming to grips with the opportunity at hand. You're given a benediction, and if you don't recognize it, you lose it. A devotee sees every situation in life as a blessing of God. Even if we make an aparad and we have to suffer, yes, we're the cause of that, and we should learn our lesson. But we understand that the suffering that comes as a result of the aparad is a blessing to teach me. Now, materialistic people who are just immersed in the whole samsara or wheel of karma, they're just going through their good and bad karmas through enjoying and suffering, and they don't really learn anything, at least not tangibly. The invisible effect does affect them, and eventually, through all these invisible effects, when they come in contact with Vaishnavas or those who speak from the truth, they realize, yes, that's what it's all about. Every situation in life is a blessing of God coming through the medium of material nature to give me a chance to become perfectly situated. And what is that perfect situation? Narada Muni is explaining herein that everything is emanating from Krishna. Bhagavad Gita, after Krishna describes material energy, what its constitution is. 24 material elements we have described. Then he explains aparayamitashtvanyam, that beyond this material, besides this inferior external energy, there is a spiritual energy. And what is the spiritual energy? The acharyas sometimes explain it is twofold. One, it is the jivatmas. All, wherever there is life, wherever there is consciousness, that is spiritual energy. It is eternally distinct and separate from the 24 material elements. But due to this ahankar, the subtlest of all the material elements, the spirit soul is identifying itself with material energy. Like a dream, a misconception. The Upanishad described it's like two birds in the same tree. One bird is the Jivatma, and it's thinking, it's identifying with the tree. And it's trying to enjoy the fruits of the tree. And sometimes the fruits are sweet, and it's very happy. And other times the fruits are bitter, and it suffers. Sometimes the fruits give it typhoid and all kinds of other stomach diseases, and it gets fever, and it suffers too much. And other times this fruit gives very nice pleasure. But they're all temporary. But besides the Jivatma bird, there is another bird, which is the Paramatma, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who's sitting beside us within the heart and always waiting for us to turn to him. Now, since time immemorial, the spirit soul has been trying to rebelliously enjoy separate from God through so many millions of births of such conditioning. We have become callous and unconscious. We cannot possibly perceive the Paramatma beside us. We're totally addicted to looking outside through the ego, the intelligence, the mind, and the senses for all of reality. We have lost the soul has actually forgotten. Can you imagine? Forgotten its ability to see God who's sitting right next to him. We're absolutely conditioned to try to view reality through the subtle and gross elements of nature, the mind and the senses. The mind is like a mirror. And when the mind is dirty, all we see is its misconceptions. We must clean the mind. But the Lord is so merciful. We can't hear him or see him from within because we don't want to. We've forgotten how to. So the Lord's so kind that he speaks from without. He speaks through the scripture. He speaks through the guru. He speaks through the sadhus. There is the shiksha guru. The shiksha gurus, the diksha guru, the shastras, the assembly of Vaishnavas, all the previous acharyas. The Paramatma in our heart is speaking so that we can hear through our ears. We can see him in the form of the deities through our eyes. We can taste him in his form of prasad. We can touch him in the form of the flowers, the Vaishnavas, which is prasad. In this way, the Lord manifests himself so that all of our senses can actually come in contact with him and be purified. But most of all, through hearing. The Lord descends in this world, avajananti mamudha manusintanam ashuta param bhavam ajananta mamabhuta maheshwaram. Fools deride Krishna. They think he's just like everybody else, but a little better. They do not know his supreme position. It's totally transcendental, and he has complete control over all existence. Little baby Krishna eats dirt. When he ate dirt, he was only about 3 years old, 2 or 3 years old. No, you know what 2 or 3 year old children are like. They're pretty, quite helpless, are they not? Radha Priya Mataji is a mother. They're quite helpless, in need of their mother and father, mostly mother. Fathers are strange species to little children. But mothers are their shelter, their life. Yes? So Krishna ate dirt. Just a little boy. And you showed him, you have eaten dirt, Krishna. No, I have not eaten dirt. Krishna's speaking the absolute truth. In the sense that his saying he didn't eat dirt is actually increasing his mother's love and her concern and her affection. Let me look in your mouth. So Krishna opened his mouth, but there was a problem. The problem is he actually did eat dirt. And he told his mother he didn't eat dirt. She was already very upset and angry with him. So now, double the problem. First he eats dirt, which he's not supposed to, and then she sees dirt in his mouth, and then what happens? She'll understand, not only did you eat dirt, but you lied to me! So Krishna says he eats dirt, that's his first offense. Then he lies, that's the second offense. And now she's asking him to open his mouth, where the evidence is clearly there. So Krishna, just to make his mother forget all these things, just to distract her from the realities, he manifested the universal existence within his mouth. Incredible. She saw all the planets and she saw all the mountains and all the oceans and all the demigods and all living entities. She saw the 24 elements of material existence. She saw Vrindavan and herself looking in Krishna's mouth. Haribo. And she was like trembling with folded hands. What's happening? What is this? But Krishna wouldn't allow her to think that he was God. She was thinking, this cannot be. Am I dreaming? I cannot be dreaming because my eyes are open. She was arguing with herself. Or am I in illusion? The demigods, why would they waste time putting an insignificant person like me in illusion? So it's not an illusion. Or have I become mad? No, I'm in a very sound state of mind. I'm not mad. Oh, is it that what Gargamuni said is true? Gargamuni, during the birth ceremony of Krishna, told us that he will perform incredible activities and he's as good as Lord Narayan. But then she was thinking, as good as Lord Narayan? My Gopal, when he's hungry, he cries. When he's thirsty, he cries. He can't control his senses. And when I don't give him the butter that he wants, he gets angry and breaks things. And then after he breaks things and does all that, he tells lies. And when the thunder comes at night, he's so scared he runs to my bed and he's trembling and he's crying and he's begging me to protect him. Gargamuni doesn't know what he's talking about. What is this great, as good as Lord Narayan, mystic yogi? He's just my little son. So she couldn't understand why or how the universe is within Krishna's mouth. So ultimately, what does a devotee do when they can't understand what's happening? They take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So she did that. She prayed to Lord Narayan, oh, Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayan, you are the supreme cause of all causes. You are the source of everything that exists. You are the supreme proprietor of everything. And I'm in such a delusion. I'm thinking that I'm Nanda Maharaj's wife, the queen of Vrindavan, Brajeshwari. And therefore, because I'm Nanda Maharaj's wife, I am the queen of Vrindavan, and all the millions and millions and millions of cows and all the gopis and all the gopas are my subjects. But actually, nothing is mine. Everything is yours. And I'm thinking that Krishna is my son, but actually, he's your property. He's not mine. And I'm thinking that I'm protecting Krishna. That is an illusion. Ultimately, Lord Narayan, you are the protector of everyone. And as she was making these prayers to Lord Narayan, Krishna was thinking in his heart that if she thinks like this, who will hug me and embrace me? Who will put me on her lap and feed me her milk? So then, just by his thinking like this, Yashoda Mai completely, her heart just overflowed with motherly love for Krishna. And she saw Krishna smile and she just embraced him and fed him her milk. And she forgot everything about that universal form, just like you wake up and you forget your dreams from the night before. Krishna did like that because he wanted to protect the intimacy and the sweetness of this Madhurya Bhav, this Vatsalya Bhav, of his mother and him, which is higher than this Aishwarya Bhav of knowing his opulences and his supremacy. So that is Krishna. And we are so fortunate. But by the mercy of Krishna, we can hear these beautiful stories of how Krishna is the source of everything that exists. And how the whole purpose of all material and spiritual creations is really only one: to facilitate loving relationship between the soul and Krishna. Devotional service is eternal. Devotional service is the everlasting expression of love of the soul in the spiritual world. And Prabhupada said, in Krishna consciousness, the ends and the means are the same. By performing devotional service in this life, we become purified and our attraction for Krishna gradually awakens. Adoshutata sadhu sangota bhajanakriya tato nartana vritisha tato nishtaruchistata. Rupa Goswami describes the progressive way in which faith and devotion grows within our heart until it ultimately comes to its culmination of complete attachment to Krishna, love of God, and then pure, unmotivated love, in which our eternal identity with Krishna is revealed. It cannot be revealed by our intelligence, by our austerities. Krishna explains in Gita, bhaktyatvana niyashakya aham evam vidorajana. I can only be understood through devotional service. There are 9 processes of devotional service, beginning with hearing and chanting and remembering the Lord. Sanatana Goswami tells us very clearly that true, in this age of Kali, true smaranam, or remembering of the Lord, can only come through kirtanam, through chanting of the holy names. Therefore, when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was asked by Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, of the 9 processes of devotional service, which is most important? He didn't say meditating on the leelas of the Lord in silent absorption. He said the first and foremost, the most important of all the 9 processes is kirtanam, chanting the holy names. Because it is only through purifying our heart, through chanting of Harinam, that the true remembrance of the Lord is revealed by the grace of the Lord. And then our smaranam becomes something perfect and real. Not just imitation imaginations, but the reality of Krishna revealing himself in his lila within our hearts is most appropriately attained when we learn how to chant the holy names properly. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu tells us what we have to do to chant the name in such a way that we can enter into the gateway of transcendental experience. Trinarapi sunichena taro iva sihishnana amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. We must develop this very, very humble service attitude. But it has to be based on knowledge, not sentimental humility, that I'm the most fallen, I'm the dust of your feet, but in your heart you're feeling envious. Hare Krishna. Real humility comes by understanding our constitutional nature. That is why philosophy is very important, to understand actually who we are, why we're suffering in material existence, how we're entrapped, and Maya will not let us go by our austerities, by our accumulation of vast knowledge, by our influence over others. She will not let us go. In fact, she'll use all these facilities that we acquire to further entangle us. Janmaishwarya Shruti Shibir Edamana Madapuman. We're thinking we're making spiritual advancement, but our conception of spiritual advancement, Maya will use that to tie us, to tie that noose of bondage tighter around our neck, but in a way we can't see. Yes? If we are not very careful, illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, meat eating, these are gross ways that Maya shows, I have you under my spell. Yes? But on a subtle level, by our thinking we're spiritually advanced, we're very great, we're influential, look at how many people are being influenced by me, and look at what I have done, and look at what, and just wait till what I do. When we have that ego, that ahankar, what that ahankar is, dharmasya hipavargasya narutatayopakalpate, they're actually the fruits of our devotional service are empowering us with greater and greater and greater abilities and powers, but Maya will try to infiltrate in that to trap us by making us proud. I'm so advanced, I don't have to chant so much anymore. I've chanted for so many years. I've done my dues in chanting. I can relax. Raghunath Das Goswami didn't relax. Rupa Goswami did not relax. Why should we think we can relax because we've been around for 20 or 30 years? Hare Krishna. We're thinking we become more and more casual in essential principles. We think we're the doer, we take credit. That's the subtle rope of Maya. We have to be very, very careful. As we make progress, we become more humble. We become more dependent on Krishna's mercy. We become more dependent on the Vaishnava's mercy. Prabhupada, such a paramhamsa, pure liberated soul. He would say, my only qualification is I am simply following the order of my spiritual master. We never become independent. As we make advancement, we become more dependent. The more you become dependent on Krishna, Guru, Vaishnavas, Harinam, the more you become dependent on these things, the more you become independent of the clutches of illusion, Maya. But if we think, well, as we're making advancement, we can become independent of Guru, Krishna, Vaishnavas, and Harinam, Harikata, then we will once again, imperceptibly, become more and more dependent on Maya Devi. We may not know it, but that's part of Maya, illusion. We don't know we're falling down, but we are. Even others might see it, but we don't see it. And when others tell us, we don't believe it. That's Maya. Haribo. And until we're situated in the spiritual world, we have to be very careful of this Maya. It's like Prabhupada. Shruti Kirti Prabhu says, one day he saw Prabhupada pull down the last bead of his rounds, and then he put his bead back down and said, now I can do anything. I have finished my rounds. Hare Krishna. Prabhupada's chanting. Sankhya Purvaka. And the six Goswamis were very strict about these things. Not only just to show an example to others, that is there, but also because they're humble. Because they're humble. They feel dependent. They feel the necessity of God's grace always. That's an advanced devotee. Now there are avadutas. Hare Krishna. But we must understand that these avadutas, we can't imitate them. They're completely dependent on the Lord's mercy, but in a very, very spontaneous way. But we must be honest and understand that this material nature, what it is about and why. And to see every situation that comes upon us an opportunity for devotional service, an opportunity to please Krishna. And then we could be very, very happy in this life, no matter what happens. And we can attain supreme happiness beyond. Because real happiness comes when we want to give pleasure to God, to Krishna. That is all important. By chanting his name, by serving his devotees, by showing compassion to others, by living according to his principles, we know for sure with complete faith that we are on the path back to Godhead. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.